of you all know me well enough to know that I'm not one of those people. I believe that every word is the word of God, and thus every word is appropriate for preaching. And so I seek to preach on every word of the book in which we are in. And here we are in Colossians, and we've come to the end of it. Now, just before I get to these verses, let me just tell you where we're going in the days to come, because as you'll notice, we're getting near the end of Colossians. What are we going to do next? Well, we're in a New Testament book now, and so, of course, if you haven't figured out by now, I'm going now to an Old Testament book. We go back and forth. And I'm actually going to a book from a type of literature. Now, I've preached from this type of literature, but I've not preached through an entire book from this type of literature. And the type of literature I refer to, of course, is wisdom literature. And so, I've preached from some of Proverbs, and I've preached from a fair bit of Psalms. But once we finish Colossians, I'm going to preach on Ecclesiastes. So I'm excited about that. I think it's going to be a neat time and a really great book to start a year on as we focus in the book of Ecclesiastes on what really matters in life. But for now, we're going to finish off Colossians. Now, one other thing I want to mention is that what I had planned to do is in between Colossians and Ecclesiastes, I was going to, observe Persecution Sunday. Now, you may or may not know this, but Persecution Sunday, or the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, is actually in November. But as you also know, my practice is often to go on vacation in November. So we don't have it in November, so we normally have it in January. So we're going to do that. And what I planned to do was to take, stop Colossians, finish to the end, then have Persecution Sunday, and then go on to Ecclesiastes. But, again, in the beautiful providence of God, guess what the last few verses of Colossians deal with? Persecution. Paul says, remember my imprisonment. So we will observe Persecution Sunday on that last Sunday in Colossians, and I will preach from Colossians 4, 15 through 18 on that Sunday. We will spend some time in Sunday school praying for the persecuted church. We will have a message for the persecuted church, and that'll be great. Great in the sense that it will be important for us to remember that persecution is going on as we speak here. Not everyone has the great privilege of gathering together in this place with all freedom to sing the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to pray the Word of God. So that finally brings us to our text this morning, which I believe is a perfect text for the first sermon of the New Year's, because in it we are reminded of what a church is and what a church is to do if we wish to honor the Lord in 2014. So hear the word of the Lord today. I give you one more chance to stand. Please stand with me in the honor of the reading of the word of God. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, as is always the case, it's absolutely imperative when we look at a text that we figure out first what it says before we attempt to figure out what it says to us. We need to understand what was meant in this letter, what the original audience was to hear, before we attempt to understand what it means to us. In other words, before we apply the text, we need to explain the text. So if we look at this text, there's basically two things that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the two couriers that he's sending to the church in Colossae, and he's talking about the reason for which he sent them. I need a bulletin. I lost mine. Thank you. just to let you know, there's outline on the back. That's why I need the bulletin, to make sure that I follow the outline, because otherwise I get in trouble from people who fill in their outlines. You didn't tell me this blank. So we're going to begin by looking at the two couriers, and then we will talk about what these couriers were doing in their labors. So we begin with number one, Tychicus. Tychicus, this is the first courier that Paul mentions. Now, if we're reading through the Bible, and actually, let me just play a show of hands here. And there's going to be no shame here. I don't intend to make anybody feel bad. Before today, how many of you have heard of Tychicus? Yeah, before today. Okay, so some, probably about half maybe, maybe a little bit more than half. I got to tell you, Tychicus holds a little bit of a special place in my life. For no other reason than when Jaquel and I memorized the book of Colossians, for some reason when we got to this verse, you're just reading along and then all of a sudden it's just, Tychicus. And for some reason, I don't know whether it was because we were nearing the end of the book, whenever we said Tychicus, there was a smile on our faces. It's like, Tychicus. So this is really exciting for me today to preach about Tychicus. How many times can a person say Tychicus in one sentence? Well, if you have read through the Bible in order, now you might forget by the time you get to Colossians, but if you're reading through it in order, you hear about Tychicus before you get to Colossians. You first hear about Tychicus in the book of Acts. Now that makes perfectly good sense because in the book of Acts, that's where Paul's history is. And so if you want to understand the context in which the letters were written, such as Colossians, you read Acts. And if you go to Acts 20, verse 4, you can skip over there with me if you like. You first hear about Tychicus. And here in this one verse, we learn a few things about Tychicus. You actually have to read the whole section 1 through 6. But there in verse 4, it mentions Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, that's accompanied Paul, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and from Derbe, Gaius and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, Asians, not what you're thinking. They're not from China. They're from Asia Minor, which is mostly consists of modern-day Turkey. And probably more specifically, it's likely that that he was from Ephesus. But you learn there, number one, that Tychicus was an accomplice of Paul nearing the end of his ministry. This is here in his third missionary journey. He's going around and he's doing some church strengthening and he's delivering an offering and that was being given to a church. You see, like I said, that he's from Asia, which more than likely he was from specifically Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia. And then finally, you find out that one of his close associates and friends was Trophimus. Now, while we cannot be absolutely certain of this, when you look at all of these verses, it seems as though Paul may have been, now again, I can't say this with all certainty, but it seems as if Paul may have been taking an individual from each representative church that he's planted. And so he takes somebody from the church in Thessalonica and somebody from the church in Derbe and somebody from the church possibly in Ephesus. And from that, we can likely gather that Tychicus is involved in his church, and possibly even a leader in his church. Now, again, there's a measure of speculation there, but it's entirely possible that he was a church leader. Now, when we move on from the book of Acts, and we get to the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, we hear about Tychicus several times, actually. We find out that he was very valuable to Paul, that Paul considered him extremely valuable in his ministry. Now, we discover this because we see not only did Paul send Tychicus to the church in Colossae, but if you go to Ephesians 6:21, you see that he sent him to the church in Ephesus. And if you understand the church of Ephesus as a circular letter, that is, that it was meant to go to several churches, then you see that he more than likely sent Tychicus to several churches with this letter that's written to Ephesus. So he sent him there to help Timothy. We see that in 1 Timothy. And then we find out that he also intended to send him to the church in Crete to help Titus. So Tychicus is obviously very valuable to the ministry of Paul, and his trip to Colossae was extremely important because with him, he brought the letter that Paul had written to the church in Colossae. Now, not only was Tychicus valuable to Paul because of these reasons, because of what we see him doing, but we know that Tychicus was valuable to Paul because of what Paul said about Tychicus. By the end of this sermon, you will be absolutely certain how to pronounce Tychicus. So anyway, look here with me at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and see with me what Paul says about Tychicus. The first thing that he says about him is that he is a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. Second of all, he says that he is a faithful servant. And finally, and not least, he speaks of their common master, and he says he is a fellow servant. Oh, that irks me. That's wrong. It doesn't say, okay, everybody here, you see their fellow servant, right? It's not fellow servant. I apologize on behalf of the translators of your Bibles. They made a mistake, okay? The translators of your Bible are not infallible. Now, you can take their word for pretty much most things, but when you see this word servant, you be suspicious, because more than likely they made a mistake, which they did here. That should say fellow slave. Should say fellow slave. There are several words that can be translated as servant, but doulos is not one of them. Doulos must, as John MacArthur tells us, always be translated as slave. Now, I'm not sure why. John MacArthur thinks there was some conspiracy when they started translating the word doulos as servant rather than slave. I don't know if there's some conspiracy or whatnot, but I think that the problem is that when the translators thought about slavery, right, they thought about human slavery. And of course, it's absolutely wrong for any human to own another human. And mostly within slavery, there was mistreatment going on. And so I think that might be why they didn't translate it as slave, because they thought that we might get the wrong idea about it. But I contend that when we write servant, we get the wrong idea about what Paul said is meant to say. Because Paul said that Tychicus was his fellow slave. Now, let me just share with you, MacArthur actually wrote an entire book called, you'll never believe it, Slave. And I highly recommend it to you, but you don't need to read the whole thing. If you just pay attention for these next few seconds, I'm going to share with you a brief quote where he says five things about what a slave is, how a slave is to be distinguished from a servant. This is it. And when you hear this, you'll understand why this irks me so much. He says one, okay, five things. One, exclusive ownership. Exclusive ownership. A servant could be hired and quit. A slave was owned. That means exclusive ownership because he was bought with a price. Number two, complete and constant availability and obedience. Number three, subject to one alien will. That means one will outside of the person, not somebody who lives on Mars. No man could be a slave to two masters, right? Impossible. You could have two employers. You could have a day job and a night job, but you can't have two masters who have total control over you because they both own you, and everybody knew that. That's why that statement is self-evident. Where are we here? No man can be a slave to two masters, so exclusive ownership by one master, complete, constant availability and obedience to that one master, and simple in the sense that it's singular. Let's call it singular devotion to that one master. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other God. Do all that you do to please him, to honor Christ. So number one, you've got exclusive ownership. Number two, you've got complete and constant availability and obedience. Number three, you've got subject to one alien will. Number four, the slave had complete dependence on his master for everything, absolutely everything. And fifth, all discipline and reward came from that one master. You see, we don't really understand slavery. They understood slavery because they saw slavery going on in that day. But Paul says that Tychicus was a beloved brother, he was a faithful servant, and he was a fellow slave. That is what the Christian life is all about. Slavery. Slaves of Jesus, our master. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says it as clear as he can. He says, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man." Was anybody here a slave? Anybody here been a slave? No. Okay, so this part applies to all of us. "Likewise, he who is called as a free man," in other words, called to serve Christ when we were free, "is Christ's slave." Okay, now I'm reading this out of the HCSB because all the other translations translate it wrong. But he says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Why don't become slaves of men? Because if you're slaves of men, then you're not slaves of Christ. So if you are a Christian, you are a slave of Christ. And on the flip side, if you are not a slave of Christ, then you are not a Christian. Being a Christian is about gladly confessing Jesus as our master. We're not compelled to. We gladly confess him as master. And clearly, Tychicus demonstrated to Paul's satisfaction that he had confessed Jesus as Lord and that he was a faithful servant of his master, Jesus Christ. You see, somebody might think it's a derogatory term to call somebody a slave. No, no, no. For a slave of Christ, that is a label of highest praise. So Paul was a slave of Christ, and Tychicus was his fellow slave. Tychicus was no common laborer. He did not play a small part in the life of Paul and the early church. He was family to Paul. He was faithful in his service to the church, and he was fully devoted to following Christ. But he was not alone on this trip. Somebody else was with him. Somebody else that probably you've heard about more so than you've heard about Tychicus, and that is Onesimus. Now, Tychicus, surely not the most well-known person in the Bible, but Onesimus may sound a tad bit familiar because an entire book of the Bible was written about Onesimus. It was a book of Philemon. Now, to make a long story short here, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Okay, he was his slave. They had slavery. Remember, we talked about that a month or two ago now. But Onesimus wronged his master in some way, possibly stealing from, and he ran away from his master. Now, running away, he ran away to Rome, and who does he come into contact with but Paul? Now, as you know, nobody is ever the same after they come into contact with Paul. And so Onesimus is converted under Paul's ministry, and Onesimus becomes very, very important to Paul's ministry. Paul actually writes a letter specifically to Philemon, Onesimus' master, telling him that he would really like to keep Onesimus with him, but he can't. He has to send Onesimus back because he wants Philemon and Onesimus to reconcile beyond the relationship of slave and master to fellow brothers in Christ. And so he sends him back. So Onesimus goes back with Tychicus. Now, when referring to the relationship that Paul had with Tychicus, Paul focused primarily on his relationship with Tychicus. But when he's talking about Onesimus, I want you to notice that he actually addresses another issue. Now, Tychicus, as you see, was a beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow slave, A, B, C. But Onesimus, you'll notice that rather than focusing on Paul and Onesimus' relationship, he focuses on Onesimus' relationship with the church. Look what he says. And with him, Onesimus, what? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now he's writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, this is one of our faithful and beloved brothers, and he is one of you. You see, Paul understood that if you belong to Christ, then you belong to a church. If you were part of Christ's body, then you would be to be united to the rest of the body. He actually speaks of him as he is one of the church in Colossae. You know, Paul could have easily said to Onesimus, you know what? You got yourself in some bad trouble back there in Colossae. Let's just leave that behind you. Let's just move forward. Why don't you just stay with me and go around with me on my itinerant ministry? But he doesn't. He says you need to go back because that's where you belong. You need to go to the church and reconcile with the church. So we see Paul clearly loved Onesimus as he loved Tychicus, but he considered Onesimus to be his brother and a faithful servant of Christ, and so he sends him to Philemon, and he sends him to the church in Colossae, intending for them to welcome him in the Lord. Now, that's basically the short version of Tychicus and Onesimus. I know you're thinking, I don't know about how short it was, but anyway, that's Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, what were they doing? Well, of course, what is this message title? It's entitled The Colossian Conclusion, The Couriers. Okay, we got two more Colossian conclusion messages. It's called The Couriers. So they were couriers. They were taking, Tychicus was likely taking the letter for Colossae, and Onesimus was taking the letter for Philemon, and they're going back. But Paul intends not just for them to carry the message with them. Look at it. Paul intends for them to do ministry. He says, I have sent them to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. And it says, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul is sending them not just to, hey, here's your letter, catch you guys later. He is coming, and they are coming to give further information, things that weren't in the letter, things that we don't know about, and with one's express purpose, to encourage the church. Now, how does he encourage the church, or how does he say? Well, first of all, by telling them about what Paul is up to. He says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. No doubt he's going to share with them about the church planting and the evangelism that he's been doing. Number two, he's going to encourage the church by telling them about Paul and his companions' condition. He says, I've sent them to you for this purpose so that you may know how we are, know how we're feeling, know about the fact that we're not losing heart, that we're encouraged about what God is doing. And finally, he sends them to encourage the church by telling them about Paul's circumstances. He says, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here, no doubt telling them about what's going on in prison and about his future ministry plans. In short, Tychicus and Onesimus, two men greatly loved by and valuable to God and Paul, were sent as Paul's couriers to give a ministry report to the church in Colossae with the express purpose of encouraging the church. All right, I think we can consider the text adequately explained. Yes? No? Okay, so we'll go on to application. I don't know, maybe you're thinking you didn't think that there was that much that could be said about a few little seemingly inconsequential shipping details. But then again, we probably shouldn't be surprised because Paul is known for saying an awful lot in an awful few words. So now we know what these verses say, I hope, what they meant to their original audience. But what do they mean to us? How are we to apply what we've learned? How is this going to be an appropriate sermon for the first sermon of 2014? Well, I think there's two things that we need to realize from these verses in regards to if we hope to honor the Lord in 2014. And number one, it is this. We have a family to love. We have a family to love. If we are to glorify God in the year to come, we must understand that we as a church are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when Paul refers to Tychicus and Onesimus as his brothers, he's not just using some common vernacular such as today. You know, today we say, these are my boys, these are my dudes, my fellows, these are my bros. That's not what Paul was saying here. Paul was not trying to be hip. Paul understood that if you were a Christian, you were part of the family of God. Now, John articulates this best in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I love this next part. And so we are. We're not just called children of God. We are children of God. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You see, the church is a collection of children of God. It's a family of God. We don't sing that song very often, but you know that old hymn, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? I can't even remember all the words. That's how long it's been since we've sung it. But do you know, now I'm pretty sure most of you knew that already, but do you know that what that means then is that our spiritual relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is greater than our relationships with our physical family members. Now, I think that's a very hard thing to grasp. I don't think that we truly understand that our relationships with our brothers and sister in Christ are more important than our relationships with our family members. Jesus makes this as clear as he possibly can in a startling way when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, clearly, Jesus is not advocating that you hate your family. He is saying that your love for me should be greater than. Your love for your family should look like hate when it's compared to your love for me. Jesus is saying that he must be first. Your relationship with him must be greatest and most important. And this relationship then informs our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with our earthly father, then doesn't it then follow that our relationship with our brothers and sisters of our heavenly father is more significant than our relationship with our brothers and sisters in our earthly relationship? Well, it does. There's no two ways about it, because guess what? The sad truth today is that for some of us, the relationship with our earthly family is going to go. It's going to pass. But our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ lasts for guess how long? For 1,000 years? Or 10,000 years? Or 1,000,000 years? No, for all of eternity. You see, you have more in common with a brother and sister in Christ than a brother and sister in a human relationship. You have more in common. You have a stronger bond between you than blood. You have a stronger bond between you and blood because you have the bond of Christ. You have the same Spirit of God dwelling in you. So a spiritual relationship between brothers and sisters is stronger than blood. It's also stronger than shared interests, right? That's why this is not just a club for all people who are interested in serving Jesus. That's not what it is. This is a place where people who are related to God in the same way gather together to worship Him. So if we are going to be a church that honors God in the year to come, we are going to have to recognize that we have a family here to love. This doesn't mean that we neglect our earthly relationships. It doesn't mean that we don't love our parents and our brothers and sisters and the people in our earthly families. But it means that we are going to have to understand that we have a family right here to love, the family of God. And this is not to be some surface, superficial love. This is to be a deep, sacrificial love. We got to be willing to do almost anything for one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have a family to love. And I think that the reason that we look at church in the wrong way is because we don't recognize this. We don't recognize that the church is our family. It's the family of God. Paul looks at Tychicus and he says, he is my brother. And he's not just my brother, he's my brother whom I love. And I promise you, Paul meant it. And he looked at Onesimus and he said, Onesimus, he had a rough life before him, but guess what? He is my brother and I love him. And we as a church must recognize that we have a family to love. But not only do we have a family to love, we have faithful slaves to serve with. We have faithful slaves to serve with. Now, as I mentioned, if you are a Christian, then you are a slave of Christ. But there are two questions which must follow that. The first one is, are you the only slave your master owns? Of course, the answer is no. Paul had a fellow slave. We have fellow slaves to serve Christ with. That's what we are. We are fellow slaves getting together to serve our common master. So while we must understand that the church is a family, we must also understand that we are a group of slaves serving the same master. So not only are we united by a common father, but we are united by a common master and Lord Jesus Christ. And considering that we all have the same master, guess what? We all have the same marching orders. We all have the same mission. And so we are to be united in that mission, but recognize that we are diverse in the gifts that we bring. We all have different roles to play, and every role is important. Okay, every role is important. Paul did not consider himself better than Tychicus or Onesimus. They were on the same level. Now, some might say, well, Tychicus is not talked about very much in Scripture, so he's not that important, but you'd be wrong if you said that. Tychicus is absolutely valuable to the kingdom of God. So is Onesimus, because they are fellow slaves of Christ. The kingdom of God needs all kinds of people, like Paul's and Tychicus's and Onesimus's and Philemon's and you name it. It needs writers and it needs couriers. It needs evangelists and it needs pastors and it needs encouragers and it needs missionaries and it needs accountants and it needs janitors and Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and kids club leaders and it needs kids and it needs adults and it needs males and females and elders and deacons and so on and so forth. It needs frontline soldiers and it needs behind the scenes prayer warriors. It needs all kinds. There is no better or less people in the people of God. There's no good slave and better slave. We're all just slaves. And we all have gifts to bring. We are united by a common Father and a common Master, but we are diverse in the gifts that we bring and the roles that we fulfill. So if we are to succeed in 2014 again as a church, we must remember that we are a group of faithful fellow slaves to serve with. If Paul the Apostle could not do ministry alone, neither can you and I. We need one another and we must encourage one another. We must together accomplish the mission that we have been given, which is to proclaim the gospel, sharing the news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the world, calling all to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our conclusion. And I mean it this time when I say conclusion, okay? I only got one page left here. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention, but a few minutes ago I said there was two questions that followed, but I only asked one so far. So here's the second question. What kind of slave will you be in 2014? Paul says that they were faithful. What kind of slave will you be? Notice that I did not say, what kind of slave have you been? But rather I said, what kind of slave will you be? The measure of a slave is simple, really, isn't it? How faithful are you to your master? That's it. And no long list of things we need to tick off. Just one box. Faithful, not faithful. Now, surely, if we were all to reflect on the past year, we would conclude that we have not been as faithful as we ought to have been. I think we can all agree with that. But the beauty of it is that it is not too late to change. So what kind of slave do you want to be in 2014? Think about Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave, probably a thief. Who knows what trouble he got into? And he met Paul, but more importantly, he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his heart and turned him around and sent him back to reconcile and possibly even to become a functioning member of the church there in Colossae. If God can do that, then he can change you and he can change me. But only can he do this. Only can we live as faithful slaves by the grace of God and for his glory. It's the only way. In our own power, we can't do it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we hope to be faithful as slaves of Christ. So if you will rely on God's grace and depend fully on his power working through, I am confident that at the end of 2014, you can tick that faithful box, faithful slave. Tychicus and Onesimus were faithful, and we as a church will have reason to rejoice in 1 year's time if we have been faithful likewise. So will you join me in committing this year to live by God's grace and for his glory? If you will, I plead with you to keep in mind what we have learned this morning, that we have a family to love and faithful slaves to serve with. Father in heaven, thank you that you have revealed yourself clearly to us here today. Thank you that in these few verses that might seem inconsequential, that we learn a wealth of information about who we are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that today we would commit for this year to come and to every year that you grant to us to love one another as family and to serve faithfully together with one another for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that if there is yet even one here in this place yet to repent of their sins and trust in you, that you would grant them life, that you would regenerate them, that you would put your spirit upon them. and that you would grant them repentance and faith. Let's take a moment now for